We're going to take a reading from 2 Samuel 23, and we're going to read verses 20 to 23, if you're following along with this. If not, I'll read it anyway. And apologies for my really bad interpretation of names from the Bible. It reads this. It says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, or something like that, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down a huge Egyptian. Although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty warriors. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. Father, I just thank you for your word, Father, and I pray that tonight as we explore some of the things in this account in the Bible, God, that you would speak to us. Father God, I pray that anything that I say is, that doesn't match up with anything, Father God, that we just ignore it. But I just pray that tonight, Lord God, that your presence will just speak to our hearts through these words, God. All right, tonight we're going to talk a little bit about lions, some lions. So if you, for those of you that are familiar with this story or maybe not, the main sort of thing, I guess, that people are drawn to it with this account is that this man killed a lion. Now, I'm a huge fan of David Attenborough TV and all his programs and things like that. I collect them all on Blu-rays and watch them. And I'm just fascinated with God's creation, and especially in like the animal kingdom and all the bugs, you know, from the creepy crawlers to the huge elephants and all of that sort of stuff. It's fascinating. It baffles me that this, you know, that God creates such beauty and all of this. And one of my favorite animals to look at, I really like the chimps and the apes and all that sort of stuff, but I'm always drawn to the lions. And there is just something about a lion that it just oozes, you know, like an animal royalty. It knows it's in charge. It knows that it is king of the jungle, and it's quite happy knowing that. You know, it just kind of, to be honest, I was going to say it walks around, but to be quite honest, every time you see them on these programs, they're just sat looking like, yes, I'm in charge. I'm the boss. I know what's going on. You know, and his lionesses will be out doing all the work, and the cubs will be playing things. But he just sits there looking proud of his pride. And my daughter came up to me last night as I was finishing off tidying up all my notes and things, and she said, Daddy, what are you doing? So I said, I'm speaking tomorrow at Sawley Church. So she said, okay, what are you speaking on? Which is unusual for a six-year-old to do. But I said, I'm speaking about lions. And she said, oh, you know, she seemed a bit interested. So I told her that originally my plan was to get an actual lion into the church for you all to see. But when I Googled this and had a quick look, I realised that you can actually hire lions and things like this. Sadly, the church budget doesn't cover it, because the last time I spoke, I got a treadmill in and made Andrew Day run for a long time on it. So, yeah, there was no church budget to get an actual lion. So I do apologise. But we have a little Picasso or Van Gogh in our house, and she disappeared for several minutes and then reappeared with this. So those of you that aren't familiar with what a lion actually looks like, this is what a lion should look like. Very proud, standing tall. This one's standing, not lying as you'd usually see them. But he has a glorious mane. He's very yellow. He's been out in the sun for a long time. And he looks like royalty. So I'm going to keep that, because one day I'm sure that will be worth a lot of money. And I can retire on that. So we were busy chatting about lions, and we hopped on the internet, and we had a look at the National Geographic for Kids, and there were 10 facts about lions, and I thought these were quite fun to share. And fact number one is lions usually live in groups of 10 to 15 animals called prides. So we enjoyed discovering that. Fact two was an adult male's roar can be heard up to 8 kilometres away. You know, that's often the case in our house when I'm shouting at our kids. You know, people down the street can hear it. Fact number three, a female lion needs 5 kilograms of meat a day. A male lion needs 7 kilograms or more a day. So that's an awful lot of steaks there. Fact number four, the name of a baby lion is a cub, a whelp, or a lionette. I didn't actually know that. I knew a cub, but I didn't know the other two. Fact number five, female lions do 85 to 90% of the pride's hunting, whilst the male lions patrol the territory and protect the pride. This reminded me of very much of at home. Emily does 85 to 90% of the shopping whilst I look after the house. I generally do what a lion does and sit on the couch, you know, and be proud of my home. Fact number six, in the wild, lions live for an average of 12 years, up to 16 years. In captivity, they can actually live up to 25 years. Well, that was quite interesting. Fact number seven, lions go on the hunt for food mostly from dusk till dawn. That's kind of the opposite for me. I go on the hunt for food from dawn till dusk, raiding all the cupboards in sight. Fact number eight, female lions reach 2/3 of their adult size by the time they are 2 years old. Fact number nine, lions run up to speeds of 81 kilometers per hour. These things are fast. That is impressive. Fact number 10, lions hunt large animals such as zebra or zebra in English and wildebeest. So these are impressive animals. These are things that they're not only ferocious and powerful and strong, but they've got all these other things as well about them, that, you know, these fantastic facts. And when God designed these things, he clearly put a lot of effort into this. Here we have this story in the Bible about a man who hops into a pit on a snowy day to fight the king of the beasts. And the first thing that I thought when I read this was, why? Why would you do that? You know, what on earth possessed the man to think this was a clever idea? Who in their right mind would do something like this? And I think this is a story that we can take a few things away from, actually. And we're going to sort of explore a little bit of this. So we're going to dig in. And we're going to have a look at two different types of lion that crop up in the Bible. And kind of tie it in, probably tediously, to this story. And we're going to look at the first lion. This lion, I'm going to call it the bad lion, just to keep it simple. But we're going to look at what this lion could represent to us. Now, I love the Bible when you read it, particularly things like the Old Testament, because it's full of such good imagery. As you start to delve into it and, you know, pick it apart and learn it, there's so many things that you can take out. Now, Janet limited me on the time, so I can't go into too much, detail today. She said, no longer than 2 hours, Mike. And so I'm going to cram as much into that short space of time as I can. As we look through this story, obviously we're drawn to the lion episode, but there's these two other accounts as well, where he did these mighty things. And he struck down two of Moab's mightiest warriors. Now, if you start to dig into this, I started looking at the commentary in my study Bible, and I got on the interweb and had a bit of a Google around this as well, and tried, you know, just to look at what the relevance of what this was as well. And there was some clever theologian, or I thought he was quite clever, who points out that Moab in the Old Testament is representative of the flesh. And it's one of these things that was attached to the Israelites that they didn't particularly want to be associated with. It was kind of almost one of these things that they try constantly to get rid of. And I know for us as Christians, we will often come against things that will tempt our flesh, that will come and try and, you know, lure us away from God. And that's the kind of stuff that we have to get rid of. And in that kind of imagery and thinking about it, it's almost saying that Benaiah, he was one of these guys that he stood up against not only the Moabites, the actual physical warriors, but he was a man that stood up against the temptations of flesh and all of the things that were there. The second one is that we're going to quickly look at is the what comes third in here is the Egyptian. Now, Egypt at this sort of time in the Bible, I'm sure I'll be corrected if I'm wrong, but it was powerful. It was a super city. It was the ruling power. You know, it was one of these places that for the Israelites, they'd left there, they'd come away from it, and quite often they grumbled, if only we could go back, because it was good there. They had food, they had homes, you know. They were quick to forget just how horrible and hideous this place really was when you were actually in it. But it oozed power. It oozed all of those things that were associated with power. It was mighty, and it was ruling the world almost. And it kind of represents that. It represents all these worldly things, the, you know, goods, power, and riches, and gold, and all of that sort of stuff. And I love the fact that in this account, Benaiah, he goes and faces this giant who's got a spear, and he takes it head on with his little club. Doesn't use the club. It says that he takes the power away from Egypt and kills it with that. He takes the spear off him and uses his own spear against him. And I love that imagery. I love the fact that Benaiah, he fights the flesh and the Moabites, and he fights the Egyptian, you know, this worldly power, and fends it off. And now we come to this idea of the lion. And 1 Peter 5, it talks about what this kind of the bad lion can represent, if you like. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And again, this whole thing of the imagery of it representative of something that is powerful, but not in a good way, is incredible. And he fights it, and he wins. It's not clear how he does that. And it's one of those things that I really want to know. How on earth did he overpower this lion? But I think there's a few hints to what made him capable of doing these things. But I want to have a think about this and make it relevant to us today. And a question that I want to ask is, are you the hunter, or are you being hunted? Okay, with this idea of the devil being a lion who prowls around to steal, kill, and destroy us, are we being hunted by him, or are we going to hunt him out? You see, another thing that baffles me with this is Benaiah chases down the lion. I don't know about you, but that's the wrong way around when it comes to lions and people. You know, it should be that the lion thinks, dinner, you know, I'm hungry, you know, I need to get that 7 kilograms of meat in me, and there's a man that will count for a little bit of that, but, you know, it's a snack, you know. And this isn't the case. It's Benaiah that goes up against this lion and chases him down. The tables have turned. He's facing what was probably the worst foe that he'd ever faced at the time. When we look at this story some more, you know, he's taking on the worst possible foe that he's probably encountered at this point. It's snowing. Now, I don't know about you, but I only need to step out the door when it's snowing to know that it is treacherous. Quite often, you know, I'll just step out the door and the first thing you do is almost go backwards because it's slippy. You know, you end up running back in the house once you've got up off the floor from your first slip to get your coat, to get your scarf and all that. And, you know, try not to freeze to death on the way to the bus stop, which, granted, is only sort of about 10 yards from our house. But, you know, it's testing conditions. And he chases this lion down, his worst enemy, in the most treacherous situation, into a pit. You know, it seems ludicrous. It seems almost like madness. But he's facing this enemy head on at the worst possible time, in the worst possible situation, in the worst possible place. And I think for us as people and who go through life, and I think we all know, you know, we don't need to go too far into this to understand, you know, that life can be very, very tough, can be very, very hard at times. We come up against trials, we come up against the devil, you know, we come up against all of those principalities and powers that would try to stop us getting close to God. You know, this could be all sorts of things, illness. You know, it could be friendships gone wrong. It could be, I'll leave that to your imagination and to where maybe you've been at and been through and maybe are right now. It can feel like we've been battling, or that we sometimes have to do battle against the worst situation at the worst times in the worst circumstances. And I would never, ever want to make light of any of all of that, you know, where people are at, because we're all different. We all go through different circumstances at different times, and they affect us all in very different ways. But looking at this story and this kind of imagery and these ideas, it might be worth reconsidering where we're at sometimes in those things. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." Now, I understand that that is a very easy verse for me to read out to you, but it's truth. It's God's word. And that's one of those verses that I think is essential to cling to, especially when we're going through those hard times, when we're going through those times that feel impossible, like we will never get out of this pit. We will never face down this lion that's coming against us. And the situation is bleak, you know. But in everything, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. One of the things that gives me great comfort in this life is knowing that God knows exactly what we're going through. But the other thing is that he knows how we're feeling. I remember hearing it preached once that God doesn't really care about our emotions. I'd like to rubbish that and say, actually, he does. We're made in his image, and he cares about us, and he cares about how we feel. And he went through all of that here on earth. And that gives me comfort. It gives me hope. And, you know, it fills me with an outcome, you know, that I know that he's been through that and I can go through it too because of him. And he works for the good, the greater good. I think something that we can take away as well from this is something out of names. I think Benaiah knew that he could face down this enemy and chase it down and tackle it because he knew what his name was. He knew where he came from. I can't take credit for this. I did have to get onto the internet. But Benaiah means God builds. God builds. And Benaiah, particularly in the Old Testament, I know when you read through these kind of names and stuff, I know for me, for years, I used to just skip through it because it's just like, oh, a list of names, you know. And, you know, let's get to the good bits, where he fights the lion, you know, and all of that sort of stuff. But quite often, there's the little bit of the precursor. There is Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, or however you pronounce that. Sorry, that's probably very badly pronounced. But his name means something as well, and it means that Yahweh knows. So here we've got God knows and God builds. And I believe that that is one of the things that he could, you know, he can take that on board and face down these trials and challenges. And I believe for us, we can take that for ourselves too. When we face those situations in life that seem impossible, that seem bleak, that seem like we may not make it through, God knows. And he works for the good of everything, and he will build us up and take us through that. Benaiah faced down the most frightening problem into the worst place in the worst circumstances, knowing the truth that God knew the situation, God would build him up, and God would bring him through. And the thing about that lion, that first lion, the bad lion, if you like, or the devil, if we're going to go down that route with it as well, is that he's an imitator. He's not the real deal. He's not as fierce as he kind of looks. He can make things seem incredibly bad. He can make things really, really bad. But we have a God who is so much bigger than that. We have the second lion, the great lion. We have the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I love Revelation 5, verse 5. I think this is incredible. It's just a snippet of the verse, but it says, "See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed." And again, it's one of these things that we can take great comfort from, knowing that he goes before us in everything, and he's already won. That is fantastic. That is comfort, and it's encouraging, and it can build us up. God knows outcomes, and he will build us up through that. This is the real king. This is the real deal. This is the head of the pride. This is the one who's raw, as we talked about earlier in those little facts. This raw doesn't echo for the 8 kilometers. This roar echoes through eternity. When God speaks, it goes on, and it is law, and it is royal, and it is decree. And I find that amazing. It's incredible to know that his roar echoes through the earth and the heavens with power and might and authority. And I wonder, for some of us, that this could mean something else. There may be some of us that are going through those situations like we've just discussed there, where we need to maybe tackle a problem head on. But I think for some of us, this could be a bit of a flip side of that as well. I wonder if it's possible for some of us that maybe this lion could mean something great and something good. You see, Benaiah was one of King David's mighty men. He was seriously hard. You know, he took on all of these people and things. And the thing is, you don't become mighty by sitting there and going, do you know what, I'm going to be a mighty man. You have to get up. You have to be proactive. You have to do something about it. Next week, I'm going to run the half marathon, the Robin Hood thing. I think I was stitched up by a friend, really. He sort of paid for me to do it and a few months ago, and he's decided that now he's not doing it. At the point that he signed me up for this, I couldn't run very far. I wasn't very good. I wasn't very quick. It was more of a thing that I was just trying to keep fit. But all of a sudden, there was this end goal that I had to aim for. I think I was going from 2 miles to 13. And I tell you, when you're only doing 2 miles, 13 is a long way, you know. And it's one of these things that you have to take time and weeks and effort, and you know, you have to develop this and work up to it. You can't just sit there and go, yes, I'm going to run that half marathon. You will probably die on the way there, you know, part way around it. You're just probably not going to be able to do it, or not at least in a respectable time. It's one of these things that to become good at something like that, you have to keep going. You have to develop. You have to progress. It can take a long time. It can take a lot of effort. But you have to go. You have to put your trainers on in the morning, or like Gary, you have to put your helmet on and get on your bike. You know, if you don't do that, you're not going anywhere, and you will never be a great cyclist. You will never be a good runner. You will never be a good whatever it is that you're aiming for. You have to be proactive. You have to be active and do something about it. It's the same, I believe, being a Christian. You see, if we want to see God move in power through us, then we have to move. It's all right sitting in the comfort of our church or our home or wherever and going, God is going to do great things. Yes, he is. But if you want to do God to do great things through you, you probably have to start being active and do something. You see, when we start to move and do the things that we can, God will do the things that we can't. He'll take us on. He will do all the impossible stuff. We just do the possible, you know, and he will do the rest of it. And I wonder a little bit whether some of the imagery in the, you know, the idea of this story, I like the fact that it doesn't actually say, so I can take this where I want a little bit, but I think it could be possible that Benaiah could have been pushing through for his next victory and next blessing that awaited him. You know, he'd struck down two of Moab's best fighters or men. And if you look at the different translations through the Bible, like the King James and all of that sort of stuff, this verse appears slightly differently about the Moabites, the two Moabite men. Sometimes it says two men that were the sons of Ariel or Ariel, and sometimes it says two men that were like lions. I wonder if this was the next progressive step for Benaiah. He was pushing through for that next blessing. He'd beaten two men that were as strong as lions. What's the next thing? I'll just go take on a regular lion. You know, the real thing this time round. You know, he was pushing through. And, the fact that he owned a real lion is incredible. You face the next challenge and you aim for the next blessing that comes with it. And I don't believe that that is always going to be easy. You know, I think sometimes we're kind of spoon-fed a little bit, you know, being a Christian, that as soon as you accept Jesus into your heart and all of that, that things will be good. And the truth is that that's a lie. You know, it's not. Because we go through life, and life isn't always easy. It's not always plain sailing roses. Sometimes, thankfully, it is. But it's not always. And that, I think, is reflective as well when we're looking for the next blessing of God. We have to work at it sometimes. If we want to do greater things in God, we probably have to stretch ourselves as well. I know God will do the things that we can't, but sometimes those things that we can do, we have to push in a little bit harder and work a little bit harder for. And I wonder if that was the case here a little bit. Benaiah stretched himself to his limits and pushed himself. And kind of like Jacob, you know, he wrestled the angel, and he just kept going until he got his blessing. He kept going until he got his blessing. And he came away with a limp. And I'm pretty sure that if you face down a lion, there's a good chance you may have a puncture wound somewhere from a tooth or a claw. You know, these things can leave scars, but they're good scars. It's testimony. It's kind of like you see in the films, you know, when the two macho men are comparing, you know, oh, you got a scar? Yeah, here's mine. You know, I got this in Nam or whatever. And, you know, it's a story. It's something that they can share about what they've been through and how they've progressed through their lives as a soldier or whatever it is. And maybe for some of us, we need to chase this lion. We need to go after the lion. It's a case of chasing down God for the next thing. You know, to take hold of our God-given dreams and promises and say, I'm not getting out of this freezing cold pit until you bless me. Just like Jacob said, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Maybe it's the same with this. We face down the lion of Judah and say, God, I'm not going until you bless me, until you take me onto this next thing, because I know that through you we can do great things. God knows, and God will build us up through that because he loves us. And so I kind of want to just leave us with that tonight as we wrap up. I want us to think about those two lions, as it were, and think for ourselves, you know, maybe which lion is it that we need to go on the hunt for? If we were to go on our lion hunt, which one would it be? Is there a problem or a situation that seems, like we say, very bleak, very dark, or that we need to go chase it down and say, I'm not having that, because I serve the God who works for the good of those who love him, who loves me. Or maybe for some of us, it's that other lion. We need to go and chase down the one and say, do you know what? There's something on my heart. There's something stirring in my spirit that I need to go do. Maybe it's a friend or a colleague that you've been praying for a long time that you want to come see, you know, to come to church or to know Christ. And it's a case of chasing down God and saying, do you know what? I'm going to hound you until this happens. Do we need to face down the imitator lion who is out to steal your hope, to kill your faith and destroy your life in Christ? Or do you need to chase down the lion of the tribe of Judah and catch hold of all that he has in store for you? And in each case, may we know that in everything, absolutely everything, he works for the good of those who love him, because Yahweh knows and Yahweh builds. Thank you very, very much for listening. Thank you very much. And Father, I just pray that as we go away, Father, as I prayed earlier, God, anything that's nonsense, Father, I just pray that we'd ignore that, Father God. But as we think maybe about this imagery and these lines, Father God, I pray that, Father, because you are the God who knows and who builds, God, the God who loves us and works for the good of those who love him, Father, that you would help us face these lions head on, God, whether it's the imitator or chasing down the line of the tribe of Judah, Father God. I pray, God, that we will see results and we would see great outcomes for your glory, God. Amen.